Well, as announced this morning, we have a special task tonight, and that is to select the hero of the incarnation. Now, to help us, we were looking for the person who was really stands out in the following areas: the most submissive to the will of God, the most sacrificial in response, which would mean the most that put out, the person whose life was most disrupted and was really changed for all his or her days, the person who was most dedicated to the newborn Christ and indeed to Christ all his days on earth, and therefore the person who was faithful right to the end. So that's the criteria that we're looking for, and I've drawn up a short list of people that were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at these and see who we could choose as the special hero, the one that stands out, that really fits every one of these criteria, and every one that makes a good servant of the Lord Jesus. So the short list: Joseph, you think of him, how this really affected him greatly as he was planning to marry Mary. Then there's Mary herself, who bore the Lord Jesus in her body and who raised him. And then there was Elizabeth. She was married to Zacharias, and of course John the Baptist and all of the links there. Then there were the shepherds, who were happily minding their sheep when that announcement came of the Savior born, and how they went to the stable and so on. Then there's Anna, John the Baptist, Simeon, and the wise men. So when you take all of these into account, we have to weed out and eliminate until we get the particular person that we think stands out as the outstanding hero of them all. So the first one I'm going to eliminate is Elizabeth. Now, she gets full marks for believing in this Messiah that would be born of Mary. And you remember that moment when Mary arrived at her home and the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. This was John the Baptist in her womb. And when the babe leaped, she announced very name of the Lord. And so she was a woman of great faith. She also gets full marks for supporting Mary for those months that she dwelt with her. Those must have been difficult months for Mary. She was with child. She perhaps lost the support of family and friends. She was going through a lot of criticism. And in the world, there would have been shame piled on upon her. But Elizabeth took her in, and she certainly was very supportive. But Elizabeth is not mentioned beyond these days. She is really not a very featured character in the Gospels. So we're going to leave her aside. Then there's the shepherds. Well, they believed when the angel announced the birth of Christ on those mountains while they were watching their sheep. They didn't just say, tut away with all that nonsense. We're not going to get superstitious and believe that story. No, they believed. And they went to the city of Bethlehem looking for a child in a manger. It was a strange one in itself, but in its the very sign that they had found the Christ. Now, I'm not sure if I compared all the Gospels, but in one of them they visited the child, but they didn't worship him. Not like the wise men who brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds found the child, and then they went away off to tell the good news and to share it abroad. So we give them full marks for all of that. But we don't hear of those shepherds again. That's the end of their story in the biblical record. So it was all good, but it was short. So we're going to eliminate the shepherds for now. The next name that comes up is Simeon. And his words to Mary are commendable. And I want us to read them in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 34. Luke's Gospel, Chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So when Simeon received that child into his arms as the priest who was partaking in that circumcision, well, he was just elated. He was rejoicing. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And so there was great joy within his heart at that very time. And then there's Anna in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She was a widow. And in verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, another believer. And so these are great helpers and assists in the early days of the life of our Savior, but short-lived. So we won't give them the award of being the hero. What about the wise men? Well, they certainly were put out. They made great sacrifice of time and money and of probably prestige as well as they left their home and made the long journey to the city of Bethlehem to look for the Lord Jesus. The Christ was probably about 2 years old whenever the wise men arrived. He was not in a manger, but he was in a house. And the star stopped over the house. And they followed that star and they believed that this was a special star. They called it his star. We have seen his star in the east. And so what a wonderful thing. They were not Jews. They were from the east. They were most likely Persians. And yet God gave them the faith. And they came in and worshipped the child Christ, bringing him their gifts. And so their faith is commendable. Their joy in Matthew 2 and verse 10. You read of their joy when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. That's after the star disappeared for a time and it appeared again and it stood over the house and they said, now we're in the light and now we can find the child. And in verse 11 of Matthew 2, they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Oh, they honored the Savior. And so we give these wise men high marks on many points because of the sacrifice they made, the faith that they had, the joy they expressed, the worship that they bestowed upon the Lord. But it was sort of short-lived, wasn't it? It didn't last all the days. Now, I don't mean that they went off and disbelieved all that they had first believed. I don't believe they backslid and lost it all. But we just don't read anything more of them in the Bible. So now we think of John the Baptist. Well, what about him? Is he a hero of the incarnation? Well, he was just 6 months old whenever the Lord Jesus was born. He was still on pablum. He was probably eating bananas whenever he was that age, whenever the Savior was born. He had no part in ministering to the newborn child. He waited 30 years in the wilderness before he came forth as God's prophet and preached to the people, Behold, the Lamb of God. And then he had the honor of baptizing the Lord Jesus in Jordan and continued to minister the Word of God until he was imprisoned. And then he became a martyr for the Lord Jesus. And so we have to give to John the Baptist very high marks. He was certainly one who was born in season. He was one who obeyed the call of God. He preached Christ. He baptized the Savior. He suffered for Jesus' sake, imprisonment, death. Yet that one factor's missing. He wasn't really a part of Christ all his days. So we're going to eliminate John the Baptist as reluctant as we are. Next we come to Joseph. Now, Joseph is the young man that was married to a young woman, or to be married to a young woman. And this discovery of Mary with child, well, it brought great consternation and problems for him. And he was going to somehow find a way, legally, technically, according to the customs and traditions, put her away privily and not go through with the marriage until the angel of the Lord spoke to him And he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He took Mary as his wife with all the reproach that meant. He was a faithful husband to her and supported her through all of these times. He also obeyed the word of the Lord to call the child Jesus. And he also called the word of the Lord to go down into Egypt whenever the life of Christ was in danger from Herod. And so all of that is a lot of obedience, a lot of faith, a lot of self-sacrifice, a lot of surrender, a lot of support to Mary. And so we give to Joseph very high marks, and we say he is certainly high up on the list of being one of a hero of the incarnation. But I do think that the award itself must go to Mary. I think that she is the one that fits every one of the criteria that we have laid out. Little, impoverished young Mary, not much more than a schoolgirl, is the one I think that deserves the high honor of the heroine of the incarnation. And she, of course, had the honor of becoming the mother of our Lord Jesus. And never was there a son like this son. Never a birth like this birth. Never one so personally involved, so wrapped up in the early years of our Lord Jesus. This son would never go to high schools. He would never go to academies. He would never become rich. He would never lead a political party or join an army. And yet he would be the Savior of the world. And the wonder is that he was Mary's Savior too. Now we deny to Mary all the adoration that the Church of Rome gives her. They have really piled on a whole lot of traditional falsities that we cannot go along with. To them, Mary herself was sinless. They move the miracle of conception to Mary. This is a strange attempt for the sinlessness of Christ. They make the mother of the Lord Jesus to be sinless, and they call about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means that she must have lived a perfectly sinless life from her birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence, and then all the days of the Lord Jesus. But the Bible makes absolutely no claim to the sinless perfection in the life of Mary. To the Church of Rome, of course, they have elevated her to a co-redeemer, one who had a part in the atoning, redeeming work of saving God's people and bringing men to heaven. They have elevated her to one to whom Roman Catholics should pray. Now that means she must be omniscient. They must ascribe to her deity. And this is one of those things where there's tremendous conflict. Because in one hand they will deny, we're not saying there's now four persons in the Trinity. We're not saying that Mary is God. And yet they give to her all the attributes of deity. Because you think about it, how many Roman Catholics are in the world? Millions. And if they're all praying to Mary, and she can hear all those prayers and present them further along, if she can hear and answer the prayers of millions of people simultaneously from around the world, she must be omniscient. And so we renounce any such office or position or power to Mary. To them, of course, Mary is now in heaven. And it was as recent as 1950 when Pope Pius XII, he defined and put into firm dogma of the Church that Mary's body was taken up into heaven, that her body is not on the earth, but she is now bodily in heaven, representing her people. Now, the thing they don't define is, did she die before she was assumed, or did she go when she was still alive? That they have not clarified. And so there's all these issues, and of course the Bible has absolutely nothing about this. Mary needed a Savior. Mary needed to be redeemed. Indeed, when she got this announcement that she was to be the mother of the Lord, she rejoiced in God her Savior. And of course, one verse clinches it all. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So don't pray to Mary. Don't advise anybody to pray to Mary. Don't be getting beads and starting to count them and say, well, I will just go through the Hail Marys and by that we'll have some spiritual benefit and spiritual blessing. Mary, her body is dead. She is in a grave on earth. We believe her soul's in heaven because she believed in the Savior whom God sent into the world. But when we read the gospel accounts, we see the hero, heroine that she really was. There's a few points about Mary that I want to take up tonight and recommend to you that we can emulate her. We can make her a model of Christianity, of faith, and of service. And the first thing that we're going to note is her honesty. In Luke 1, verse 30, we read here, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." This is now Gabriel's announcement. And Mary is all alone in some quiet, lonely place. The angel catches up with her, appears to Mary, and gives her this message. And what does she do? What does she say? Well, if you read on down a little bit, in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary is honest, because Mary, right up front, saying, "I do not understand how this can be, because I have no relations with any man. I am espoused to Joseph, but we have not yet come together. This is not what I would expect. How can this be?" And the honesty of Mary clears up the whole matter and the doctrine of the virgin birth. Mary assumed nothing and accepted nothing by way of natural conception. To her it was impossible. How could this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer to this was down in verse 37, that with God nothing shall be impossible. There's a big lesson we need to learn here tonight, and that is that truth is the foundation of the gospel. We are not following deceits. We're not following fabrications. We are interested in truth. And if there is no truth, then there is no sure message. And then we are living on a dream. But it was no mistake that God chose this young woman who was honest to the core and gave this testimony that a miracle is needed. This is impossible. A miracle is needed if this is going to take place. Now, this honesty that was found in Mary is what you need if you are going to serve God all of your life. Let us learn it up front. God can only bless the truth. And that is a fact in church life. It's a fact in your home life. It's a fact in your work life. It's a fact in your Christian testimony that without truth, you cannot be the servant, the vessel of the Lord. Now, I have a number of verses. I'm going to read two, and then we'll ask you to look up one here. The first one is, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Now, that's in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and it's a guide to us. Provide things that are honest. Now, if you're thinking of serving the Lord, and I am very missionary-minded tonight as I think of Mary, because she is a great model of any that would give their life to serve the Lord. There's one thing that must be absolutely black and white here tonight. That if you're going to give your life to serve God, you need to build on truth and never serve a lie. And have a testimony that you do follow those things which are honest. Then another text in 2 Corinthians, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now this has to be foundational and a guide to us. And then the last text is Philippians 4, verse 8. And I'd like you to look this one up, because it is an outstanding exhortation and one that really is vital to us as we would seek to stand for the Lord and serve Him. Now, in Philippians 4, 8, you have a whole list of things that the Christian should seek, things that are lovely, things that are good, things that are of any virtue, praise, and so on. But the first one you'll notice, the first on the list, first Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, we must build on truth. And then the next one, whatsoever things are honest. Now, if you are calling yourself a Christian and you're intending to build a Christian testimony in your home, in your personal life, or if you should step out to serve God in some way, whether it be in the church as a deacon, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, or some form of Christian service in the neighborhood or further afield, this is the absolute bedrock necessity of your Christian service, that you are committed to truth. And if that's not there, God can't use you, because God cannot bless a lie. He cannot promote a half-truth, shadiness, people who say one thing, do another. You need to be absolute, up and down, straight, honest if you're going to serve the living God. And that's the character and the quality that we see here in Mary's life. I believe God can use a weak person. God can use a very person with very limited gifts. But He can't use a liar or a fraud. He will not use such a person. They will be set aside. They will not be acceptable to God in service. And so we look at this very earnestly in Mary's life. Secondly, there is in Mary her faith in submission to the will of God. Gabriel came to her in those verses, chapter 1 of Luke 35 to 37, and Gabriel outlined to Mary how this was going to happen. And of course, it was a miracle. The Holy Ghost was going to come. Let's just look at it here in Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And on down to verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now here is Mary's faith in submission. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Notice that there was no hesitancy. There was no further questioning. There was no delay. She was ready, available, willing, absolutely delighted at the prospect of being the mother of our Lord Jesus. Now, I put it this way, that it was her faith in submission, because the angel gave her facts, announced to her how this conception would take place and who this child would be, and Mary believed the word of the angel. Mary said, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." And so her response in submission was really faith in action. And you'll see it here, that she believed that Gabriel was God's messenger. Many of us would say, "I'm not going to listen to some strange voice." But Mary recognized the authority of this angel, Gabriel, and she knew that the Lord was with him. And Gabriel said to Mary, "The Lord is with thee." He mentioned the Lord's name, and that calmed Mary's heart. That filled her full of faith. And it was faith that enabled her to accept the messenger and the message. It was faith that enabled to say, I'm ready. It was her faith in action that said, let it be unto me according to thy word. Then in verse 31, 2 and 3, Gabriel had already announced that the nature of the Messiah, the Savior. And you'll see there in verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And further details were given of the child that she would bear and of the greatness that he would have. He would become a mighty ruler and rule over a great kingdom. And all of this was tremendous, absolutely tremendous. And you know, it was not the first time that Mary heard this. That was the first time that she knew she was the appointed vessel to bear the Lord. But all her life, she heard of the Messiah. She heard of the kingdom. She heard of the might that he would deliver his people and so on. She grew up in a home where this knowledge was so vital. Teaches us that it's important that young people are grounded in the gospel. They need to know the great things concerning Christ. So on that day when the Lord speaks, it's not a strange voice. These were familiar things to Mary. She knew they were right. She knew enough of her Bible that she could say, this angel is speaking the truth. And then verse 28, she had faith that she herself personally was the chosen vessel. If you look at verse 28, an angel came in unto her and said, hail. Now, I paused a moment to look up this word heal and say, well, what does this mean? Well, we are familiar with heal Hitler, but heal Mary. We don't use those terms, do we? We don't elevate Mary as Roman Catholics do. But the angel said to Mary, heal. And it really was a term, Mary, be cheerful. Receive the message gladly. Take it on board. Listen up. It was a word to get Mary's attention. Heal. I've got something really wonderful to tell you. And Mary listened with tremendous eagerness. And the angel went on to say, blessed art thou, rejoice, be glad, highly favored. Now, so many women in Israel dreamed of this happening to them. Generations of young women lived and died with the potential, maybe the Redeemer of his people will be born from me. And now here was Mary hearing these words. And by faith, she said, let it be unto me according to thy word. There and then, without hesitation, she laid hold upon God's plan. God's plan for Israel, but God's plan for her. This would now be her life's work. This would be all that she would live for and die for, that she would have this role of bearing the Savior into the world. There is her submission. And here she becomes a hero, heroine, model for us. We need that submission. It's the proof of faith in action, faith at work. You know, people tell us, God has given me strong faith. But we expect to see that faith in action. Faith without works is dead. And if your faith does not lead you to submission to the revealed will of God, to all the light and knowledge that God gives you through his word, if you say, well, I'm too busy for that, I have other things to do, then your life, you cannot serve God. That sounds like Joshua when he told the people, ye cannot serve God. You're too in love with other things. You're too in love with the other things of the other nations. You cannot serve God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you and I need submission in our lives if our lives are going to be real servants for the Lord Jesus. God will not use a liar, and God will not use a stubborn person, because really that's what happens. People get stubborn. Say, I'm too busy with my own things. But Mary, well, she was submitted. This is really important, you know. I'm not just coming up here with a nice little sermon for Christmas season. I believe God has given us a word that we all need. I need, and you need. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said, pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray that way? What hypocrites we would be if we prayed in that manner and then refused to do the will of God in our lives. This requires submission. Worship, service, requires submission to the living God. Personal faith will pray this way. Let thy will be done in me. And surrender begins on your knees before God. There's no other way. It's required. Like Samuel, who said, Here I am, Lord. And that is the precise moment and the precise answer that God must have with every one of his servants. The definite call to serve him. And it is that call and that like surrender by which God has thrust thousands into the white harvest fields of the world. Why do men go? Why do men and women go? Why do families go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a moment of God's speaking voice, and it corresponded with a moment of surrender. Be it unto me according to thy word. Has that happened in your life? Now, I know I'm talking about missionaries, and I'm talking about service, and I'm talking about various activities. But it ought to be the surrender of every Christian. Because we need sanctified, godly saints in the church. Someone said that godly worship in the church is the fuel for missions. If there are not Christians who are zealous for Christ in the church, how will that church become a sending church of missionaries? If we do not glorify our Lord here, how will we send men there? We must each be totally surrendered to the Lord. And in this way, Mary is our heroine. She is our model. Be it unto me according to thy word. Have you made that surrender in your life? If not, it's time. Or if you have gone back on it, it's time to get back and live a surrendered life to the Lord Jesus. The next thing I see in Mary is her long-term commitment. Now, long-term commitment is a very necessary part of serving the Lord and of really being a faithful servant. We don't want people who are just a flash in the sky. We don't want people who are just like fizzy pop, take the cap off and leave it for a minute and then they go dead. We want Christians who are on fire for God today, tomorrow, through the week, all of their days earnest in serving God. When we look at Mary, we see this long-term commitment. She married Joseph. They went through with the marriage. She called the babe Jesus as they were commanded. When that babe was born in the manger in that stable outside the inn, she welcomed the shepherds who came to find the newborn child of whom the angels had spoke to them. She entertained those shepherds. There's a little note. I'm not sure how to handle to preach this, but I'd like you to tuck this away in your mind. In Luke 2:19, it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That visit of the shepherds caused her a lot of wonder and puzzlement. How's all this going to play out? What's the end of this going to be? And then she later welcomed the wise men to her home, probably a couple of years later. And then when Herod was mad, they obeyed that they should flee into Egypt and take the child there for safety until Herod be dead. And then they returned and lived in Nazareth. And for all of those years of our Savior's growing up years, Mary was a faithful mother to the Lord Jesus. She believed the message right to the end. When the Lord was 12 years old, he made a visit to the temple. And you remember how Jesus got lost and he was debating with the learned. And whenever the Lord rebuked Mary and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Again, we read Luke 2:51, his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary never lost faith in that first announcement of Gabriel. She never lost faith that this child, which was born in her, number one, was virgin born. She continued with that testimony. She demanded that people accept that testimony. And all these events that happened through the life of our Lord in his growing up years, Mary was hiding these bits of information in her heart, storing them up until, of course, at 30 years of age, the Lord launched out on his preaching ministry. Now, that was the age, of course, that priests and temple servants would serve God. And that's why Christ began his ministry at the age of 30. This long-term commitment that Mary showed is required in any who will faithfully serve the Lord. We don't want deacons for a month. We don't want new members that will stay with us 6 months. We don't want missionaries that are going off and saying, "Oh, it's too hot, it's too cold, I'm coming home." We want men and women who are called to serve God with all the days that it's possible for them to serve, as God opens the door and keeps it open, gives the health and strength to do it. And we need that long-term commitment because the Bible consistently tells us that we are sowers of seed. And in that kind of work, you need patience. You can't demand, "Well, I'm going to build a church in 1 year or I'm giving up." We're just sowing seed. And we don't know what God's going to do with it. The harvest is the Lord's. And he will bring in the harvest in his time. We also need to remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. And what we think, plan and scheme and hope will turn out may be the very opposite. God works in strange ways with his servants. He opens doors, he closes doors. But if you're faithful, God will continue to use you. We also need to remember that one soul is worth more than the whole world. That should keep us in service, even though there's little fruit. And then also we know that God would find his servants faithful when he returns. That doesn't mean that we're successful when he returns in earthly terms, but faithful. And for all these reasons, we need earthly, long-term commitment in the service of the Lord Jesus. And I set before you Mary as a great model. Now, what about you? If you're saying, "I'm interested in being a Christian for a while to see how it goes," no. "I'm interested in becoming involved in the church just for a few months to see how it goes," no. "I'm willing to lay my life on the line and be available to God's service, whatever opens up to me." That's the way we serve God. So all of these things, honesty, surrender, truth, and long-term service is required. The last thing in Mary that I greatly commend her for, and we all should must follow in, is her interest in the Savior's cross. Because in John 19, verse 25, when our Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross, we know that the women were there and Mary was there. In that text, we're told there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and she's the first one mentioned in that reference. The first one noted at the cross is the very mother of the Lord Jesus, the one who kept these things and pondered them in her heart all of these years, for all of these events. Now, the fulfillment of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus was before her eyes. Now, it was Simeon who predicted to Mary. You remember Simeon who took the child in his arms? And he said, "This child is to do great things." And he said to Mary, and in our authorized version, it's in brackets, Luke 2:35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Surely that word metaphorically was fulfilled when Mary stood at the cross and watched her own son, the son of her own womb, whom she had nursed, cherished, cared for, provided for, watched him grow to manhood, to see him hanging on a cross, to see the blood pouring from his head, his hands, his feet. Can you understand the pain of Mary's heart in that hour when Jesus was being crucified? And there she showed her total commitment, that she not only obeyed the angel to bear the Son, she not only raised him pondering things in her heart, but she believed in his death, his crucifixion, as the way of redemption for her. And I cannot begin to describe the mixed emotions that must have flowed through her heart as she stood there looking at her baby boy, her son, but her Savior, dying for a lost world. And I say tonight, the greatest honor that you can give to Christ is believe in his death at the cross. If you say tonight, I love that little manger scene, but I have no interest in Calvary. I love to look at an infant's face, but don't show me that head with a crown of thorns. I love to see those little hands in the crib, but don't ask me to look at those stretched out arms with the nails in the hands of the Son of God. Mary looked, and Mary believed. She was a believer. And her pondering, oh, she meditated believingly, delighting, resting in that death. So tonight I want to give the hero award of the incarnation to Mary. I believe she deserves the highest honor of any individual as one who believed, sacrificed, endured, and committed herself to the Savior right to the end. Mary's in heaven tonight. And you know what? Jesus is coming back for her body, wherever it is, wherever it's led. We know that from the cross, Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother." He was committing the care of his mother to John. So wherever John lived, Mary would have lived. And she would have died a natural death. And her body would be in a grave or a tomb. Her soul's in heaven. And Jesus is coming back for her body. What a salvation. What a Savior. I said that I don't think I could preach the mixed emotions that went through Mary. I have found a poem that I think will help us in this. It's written by a G. MacDonald. Mary, to thee the heart was given, for infant hands to hold, thus clasping an eternal heaven, the great earth in its fold. He came all helpless to thy power, for warmth and love and birth. In thy embraces every hour he grew into the earth. And thine the grief, O Mother high, which all thy sisters share, who keep the gate betwixt the sky and this our lower air. And unshared sorrows gathering slow, new thoughts within thy heart, which through thee like a sword will go and make thee mourn apart. For if a woman bore a son that was of angel brood, who lifted wings ere day was done and soared from where he stood, strange grief would fill each mother moan, while longing dim and sore, my child, aye, he is my own, and yet is mine no more. So thou, O Mary, year on years, from child birth to the cross, was filled with yearnings, filled with fears, keen sense of love and loss. The things that Mary pondered in her heart. What do you think of Christ tonight? Is he your Savior? Will you bow the knee to him? Will you say to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? Will you serve him? Will you stand at his cross and say, "This was for me. Jesus died for me. What a Savior. Let's live for him. Let's serve him all our days."